In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's, there are two readings, one for the Saint Hilarion the Great, which ends in the Beatitudes, and the other is the one appointed for Sunday, is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I've always, this particular parable seems to me to be truly profound and something that we can dwell upon day after day and perhaps year after year, and still there's a great deal to learn from it. And so we see here that there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And of course it goes on, but let's just look at this. So that rich man, fascinating, he's nameless. No name at all. And he's clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fares sumptuously every day. And obviously, he was a man of status and station in the society, and he was wealthy, because even wearing purple had its dignity associated with it, and fine linen. And he ate all that he could and all that he would, and here he was every day. And then there's the beggar, Lazarus, full of sores. And the word, actually, Lazarus, the root of it means innocently sick. Very interesting. And here he is, he's full of sores. And he is laid at the gate of the rich man, desiring to be fed with crumbs. And so lying at the gate, he's helpless. And here the rich man lived in ease and luxury, and at the gate of his estate, there's this innocently sick man called Lazarus, who is helpless, and he's desiring to be fed. And interesting here that he's hungry for sustenance. It's not simply for pleasure, but just simply for sustenance, and desiring to eat just the crumbs which fall from the rich man's table. And so his desire is not a desire for excess, but it's a desire for sustenance and for need. And then the dogs come. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And so the dogs, it's very interesting. You say, well, what could this possibly mean that the dogs came and licked his sores? Well, in the animal life, for example, dogs are caring for their children, we'll say, when they're wounded, they come and lick the sores in order to keep away the dirt and the germs and so on. And here we have the dogs coming and licking the sores of this poor man who's at Lazarus who's at the gate, and the dogs have more compassion, as it were, than man or the rich man, who symbolizes so many people. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And this symbol of the bosom of Abraham comes obviously through the Old Testament. And Abraham was the father of our faith, and who left his country, left everything that he had, and followed our Lord, who dwelt with him and guided him. And so it is, there's this whole symbol of being in the bosom Abraham, or the bosom of salvation. And it turns out when the rich man died and was buried, he was in torments in Hades. He was in darkness and in the torments. And he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger into the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And so the rich man has this realization. This is fascinating because it's not as though he's taken down into the depths of Hades and he has no awareness. He has a realization. He has this moment of realization. And he has unquenchable pain of knowing that he is separated from God. It sounds just like judgment. And he who is oblivious in this life becomes conscious of a separation from God in the life to come. And this, of course, is something that we all have to confront in our own lives. And also that the light of God, it's the light of God that has awakened him. And yet, when he beholds the light of God, it is to him an all-consuming fire. And he's in agony. This is the teaching of the Holy Church. And then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And but Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from there pass to us." And I think in this story we have really a parable of spiritual life. And where is Hades, as it were? As we stand here, where is Hades? I mean, is it under the floor? Is it under the earth? Or is it possibly it's in us? And I think actually the reality is that it is in us. And if you read and study some of the teachings of interior prayer and spiritual life that we have for such richness in the Philokalia and many other teachers, you realize that this very structure of our body, as it were, we have the mind, we have the heart, and we have our lower members. And what we can learn is that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, prior to the fall, there was a perfect balance. And the mind, the nous, actually, dwelt in the heart. And so you can see there's a center, and around it, the natural mind, and then our feelings and passions and so on, were governed by the nous in the heart, and this unity drove darkness out. And they became mediators, as I've said so many times, of divine and grace. Divine grace. And bestowing the light of salvation through their inner life upon paradise, upon Eden. And so what happened, of course, with the fall is that through disobedience, there was to God, and then accepting, as it were, obedience to Satan, there was this fall, I call it. And the Holy Fathers teach us that the noose, which was dwelt enthroned in the heart, had to leave the heart, because when the disobedience came, then the darkness came all the way up into the heart, and the noose took resonance in the natural mind. And the reason we know that is if we read on in terms of in spiritual prayer, it's often called the prayer of the mind in the heart. Now, what would that mean? It means that through this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, or have mercy upon me, a sinner, continuously in the mind, in our lives, and living a Christian life, and participating in the mysteries, little by little by little, the noose can begin to bring sanctification to the heart. And for those who reach certainly a state of perfection, the noose once again enters the heart. And then that unity we saw in Adam and Eve before the fall is reestablished in man, or in each individual. And then from that condition is radiated out the grace that Adam and Eve had, which gave them dominion over the entirety of paradise. And so here we are, we hear about the rich man, and he's the man of passions. He's faring sumptuously every day. He is the man of passions. He caters to them. Like the passion, his passions are the central object and focus of his inner life. And as a result of that, the darkness consumes him to such a degree that he can't even see this poor beggar covered with sores at his gate. And so, not seeing him and not caring in any way. And then we have, Lazarus. And Lazarus is a symbol of impoverishment, spiritual impoverishment, in the best sense of the word. He simply desires basic sustenance. He desires love and care. And here he is brought into the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man is cast into the darkness of hell. But we say the darkness of hell. Is it possible? And I think it is. Certainly in its beginning state, it's the darkness of the passions that dwell within us. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, when we read and think about, this is a parable that everyone should look up and read and think about, because it is, I think, a window into spiritual life. Because what we need to do is we need to enter into the Holy Church in its fullness, and enter into the life of prayer. And if we enter into the life of prayer, little by little by little, though the darkness, the depression, and the passions that come up and overwhelm us will be subdued. And as they are subdued, so then the noose which has had to flee and hide in natural reason can little by little enter into the heart and bring about order and restore the essence of our humanity as mediators of the uncreated energies of God. And may God help us and bless us. But we should be motivated. I think when you read something like this, you think of the unquenchable fire. And I mean, we hear these terms, I think, in Protestantism and so on. We have those of us who have been there. But it's not a figure of speech, actually. It's not a figure of speech. The unquenchable fire is the light of God shining upon an unredeemed soul that has never repented. And so the light and the love of God is perceived not as light, but as a fire that burns away the center of our being. And here we are, we've been given this incredible blessing, the divine reality of the Holy Church, and the teachings of the Holy Fathers and the Scriptures, and we've been given instruction on how to pray, and how to bring sanctification into our inner life. And one of the other elements of God's plan for salvation is that he has bestowed upon us mind and free will. And which means that we have a responsibility. It's not just that we can read about this and be compelled. I think a lot of people think that, well, I read this and I'm compelled by it. Compelled meaning, you know, I accept it. But in reality, the mind has to ponder, and we have to use that energy of free will to govern our activities and to govern our mind and discipline our mind so that because when we as human beings, when we enter into salvation, God willing, that we enter into the kingdom of heaven eternally, that our mind and free will have to be sanctified. But how can something that which is defined really by activity, how can it be sanctified without activity? In fact, it's sanctified through activity, and that is turning the mind to divine things, turning the mind to reading the Holy Scriptures and reading lives of saints and treatises on the spiritual life. We turn our mind, and that is an exercise of will. The mind and the will are very intimately connected. And so by turning our mind toward the things of God and exercising our will, and obviously we have this tradition of the Jesus prayer, and it's universal. In other words, it's not something that belongs to the Greek church, or it belongs to the Bulgarian church, or it belongs to the Roman church, or it belongs to the Russian church. It's universal. It's a universal language, you might say. And all the Desert Fathers, whether they spoke Syriac or Greek or Italian or whatever they may have spoken, they all understood praying unceasingly in the name of our Lord God and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, confession of faith, have mercy upon me, a sinner. In interior prostration, many of the fathers would do prayers. Jesus prayer, each with a prostration, but in reality, the intent is to somehow have this prayer become unceasing. And one might say, well, how can I drive my car and have the prayer unceasing? Or how can I do my work and have the prayer unceasing? This is a great mystery. It can be done. And there are those who experience it. They become busy with the things of the world, and in certain breakpoints, they'll hear the prayer going on inside of them. There are some who even beginners who practice the Jesus prayer, and in the middle of the night they turn over and they can hear the prayer in their hearts, they were in their minds, they were saying the prayer, and what it does is it brings peace. And what has happened in our world is that in fact the world has plunged the noose into the darkness of the passions, and believing somehow that this is going to bring some resolution. And not to be, you know, I don't want to drag you through what's so obvious, but if we look around us and we see what's going on, we see, I mean, millions if not billions of minds that have brought the people have brought their minds into the union with the passions. And then, of course, they become mediators of chaos and darkness. And I think that what we see going on in our society and the attack on Christianity is, I mean, it's monumental. It's unprecedented. And it's not just physical. It's not physical. I mean, yes, in some places there are people being martyred, but in reality, throughout all of society, the whole idea that there are Christian people who call themselves Christians who literally completely reject the moral code and the moral teachings of divine revelation received by us through our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and the holy apostles, that this reality. It's almost unfathomable, and why? Because the news, instead of uniting itself through the Word of God and through the mystery of the Holy Church to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ has rejected the Christian way of life and has united itself to the passions. And we're all in a collective state. This is hard to realize. You know, there's the unit of the family, and it's a collective. And what happens to one person affects the other person. And this has been studied at great length, even in psychiatry and psychology. You know, that if someone is having some kind of torment, emotional torment, it affects the people around them. And it's not just that they see a visible reality, but actually that energy spreads around. And if it's true in the family, it's also true in the local community, and it's true in the state, and it's true in the nation. There's this collectiveness. And that collectiveness has been predominantly given over to the power of darkness. And here we are. I hope this doesn't sound too austere for you. But here we are. We have this enormous blessing. We have the Holy Church. Though we may be few, we have the universal and eternal truth of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's here for us to partake of. It's here for us to grasp hold of and to truly dedicate ourselves to all of the things that God has given us for our salvation. And may He give us strength, and may He guide each and every one of you in the pursuit of holiness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.